When it's my turn to say grace at our family dinner table, I add a prayer that God would make us wise. Bringing that into my family prayers every night is something of an escalation in recent years. I have been praying that I would be wise ever since I was in my 20s. Starting in my 20s, I used to say that I would only become wise when I turned 50, and I was only kind of joking. And at the time, I think I had it in my head that by the time I got 50, I would be kind of like Yoda. And that by 50, surely I would have these sort of superpower levels of insight and understanding to go with my wrinkles, and that wisdom would allow this escape from my problems, because I would know enough that I would have this guarantee that whatever I did, I'd be right. James together, which includes the promise that if any of you lacks wisdom, you should just ask God, and God gives wisdom generously to all without finding fault. And God will give it to you. And so, starting 20-some years ago, I began to claim that promise. Or more precisely, I began to demand that of God. And so for nearly 25 years now, I have been repeating that promise in all sorts of situations, asking for God's wisdom. And now that I am 47, I have learned a few things. For one thing, my idea of what it is to be 50 has shifted somewhat. Also, my idea of what it is to be wise. For the most part, my fantasy of wisdom, meaning being able to do some kind of a Jedi mind trick to escape whatever situation that I have mostly gotten myself into, or we have gotten ourselves into, has mostly faded, at least on my best days. One of the commentaries that I read this week says that biblical wisdom is learning to live as fearers of the Lord day after day when water does not pour forth from rocks and angels do not come to lunch. That seems about right. In the 20-some years that I have been praying for God's wisdom, angels have never come to lunch. In any case, God's communications with me have rarely been direct or dramatic. And yet, I would also argue that God is faithful and that God has kept that promise. This summer, we are taking a break from the narrative lectionary, which we began to follow last September. And the narrative lectionary, for those of you who are not familiar with it, is a calendar of scripture reading that begins with Genesis, and it follows through the Bible and through the school year, beginning with Genesis and then working through all the way through the early church, with the goal of helping us as a church to understand the story of the people of God as a story, as a narrative. But In summer, it kind of takes a break. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to be reading from some of the wisdom books of the Bible. The tradition says that King Solomon wrote three of the wisdom books. Song of Solomon, according to tradition, Song of Solomon, which is an erotic love poem, was written when he was a young man. The tradition is that Proverbs is framed as advice given from a parent to a son, was written when he was in midlife, parent. And then Ecclesiastes, which is a confession of the failure of wisdom, written in old age. There are other wisdom books in the Bible, some of which we'll probably dip our toes into. Job, some of the Psalms, James in the New Testament, and depending on who you ask, there's maybe a few others. And today we're starting with the classic wisdom book, Proverbs, which Jen read the first few verses of the theme of the book, Proverbs. As I reread Proverbs a couple of times, actually, in preparing to speak to you, the rereading of Proverbs was partly delightful. I loved encountering various Proverbs in their context that I had mostly only heard in little bits and pieces before. Did you know that the Unity's choir song about the seven things that God hates is a proverb? It is. The way of a fool seems right to him. Better a dry crust with peace and quiet than a house full of feasting with strife. Yeah, it's true. Next week, I hope that some of you will have a chance to experience a bit of the pleasure of these proverbs, because several of you will speak briefly about some of these proverbs and the wisdom that you have learned. So that's one side of Proverbs. And also, rereading Proverbs left me a little bit uncomfortable. Part because Proverbs, most of the Proverbs, divide the world a little too simply for my taste. If you're good, good comes your way. But if you're bad, then you too will get what you deserve. And, you know, sure, if you read the Proverbs carefully, you will discover that there are tensions within Proverbs here and there in the text that complexify things a bit. But the confidence that Proverbs has in the capacity of human goodness is a bit disconcerting. It is true, as Jen read, and Proverbs repeats this many times, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But Proverbs also believes and repeats that people have the ability to choose wisely and decide responsibly, that we don't have to be foolish, and that our choices have consequences. And this is a problem for me, because it is a tension with the way that we usually tell the biblical story. And the way that we usually tell the biblical story is this: we get in trouble, and God intervenes. So, the people were slaves in Egypt until God rescued them. The people repeatedly broke the relationship with God by breaking various commandments, and then God intervened by sending messages through the prophets and the angels. The people were exiled in Babylon until God intervened again and returned them back home. Jesus of Nazareth is God in the flesh, decisively intervening in human history. The Bible story that we tell is of God's dramatic rescue missions intervening in human history. If the Lord had not been on our side, all of our enemies would have swallowed us alive. That's the story that we tell, and it's true, and we love that story. We are so often in terrible trouble, often of our own making, and so in need of rescue that this is a story that we long to hear. Come to think of it, most of my prayers for wisdom over the years have essentially been prayers for divine intervention. As in, I am a hot mess, and what I'd like for God to do is for God to deliver a rescuing angel knocking at my door, telling me what to do so that I can get out of this mess now. Has that happened for any of the rest of you? Amen? The theologian of the Hebrew Bible, Walter Brueggemann, says, and this is a little theologically dense, I'll say it slowly, and then I will unpack it. Theologically, we have valued the discontinuities and ignored the continuity of abiding order in culture and the text which affirmed them. Theologically, we have valued the discontinuities and ignored the continuity of abiding order in culture and the text which affirmed them. Conversely, because of our inability to live only by intrusions, we construct order and communities of our own. Brueggemann goes on to argue that because humans want and need stability and order, we cannot help ourselves. We construct it. But our human ideas of stability and order are partial. That's Brueggemann's measured theological word, and probably putting it kindly. And they are unstable and disorderly. In other words, we have the worst of both worlds. We tell a biblical story that teaches us to accept that God only acts in one way, which is by intruding, by intervening. That is the only way that God moves in the world. And if we only tell that story, that is the only movement of God that we will see. And yet, at the same time, our own human tendency is that we need order. We need structure. We need patterns. And so we inevitably create them, whether in faithful ways or not. Does that make sense? Okay. Fortunately for us, God's interruption is not the only thread in the biblical story. It's the one we like to tell, maybe the most, but it's not the only one. Wisdom is the other thread that is running through the biblical story, starting with creation, when God created humanity in God's own image and pronounced us very good, and then continued to entrust us with ruling over God's beloved and beautiful creations. The God of Proverbs trusts humans, believes in humans, and risks God's world with humans and then sits with humans in failure. The radicalness of Proverbs is that we honor God by celebrating humans rather than debasing humans. Jesus preached a similar message. Jesus preached that the reign of God, what some translate God's great shalom, is at hand. The reign of God is so near that we can touch it. Jesus preached that we, humans, today, can choose to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That we, humans, today, can choose to be merciful, to be peacemakers, to have pure hearts, to love our enemies. That is the humans that we have been created to be. In the interest of time, I'm going to skip a little bit that I wrote that's kind of nerdy about poetic chiastic structure. But I only just want to say one quick thing, which is the thing that Jen read, is shaped like a V, and the main point of wisdom, because it's shaped like a V, the center of wisdom is righteousness, justice, and equity. Right there. There's a lot of other virtues too. There's a lot of other things about wisdom which are also true, which are also included in Proverbs. They're good, but that's the center. Okay, that's it. I'll forget the nerd. Little nerdy lesson, I'll have to wait for the day. Anyway. We are the people of the reign of God. That is who God created us to be. Jesus claimed it. Proverbs claims it. You know, it occurs to me that when people believe in you, we rise to the challenges that they name for us. So, for example, if you've ever had the experience of having a boss who really believes that you can do work that you've never done before, or a teacher who sets goals for you that is way beyond things that you've ever thought you could do, but they set those challenges and they really believe that you can do them. I think many of us have had the experience of being able to rise to the challenge of doing things that we've never thought we could do. I'd also imagine that each one of us knows precisely how and to what extent and in what ways our own parents believed in us and how that affected us, whatever our own stories are of that. Well, whatever your story is, this is the truth. We have a God who believes. We have a God who believes in humanity. We have a God who has trusted humanity with his precious creation, even in the 21st century. Even in spite we have a God who believes in us. thinking about what that means this week, I came across that fact. I was hearing about this story about the massive protests that are going on in Hong Kong right now, about the actions of the Chinese government in Hong Kong. I don't know if you've been hearing that story, but one of the claims of the Chinese government has been that because the government has been saying that because they're concerned, they say, that the protests will turn violent, that therefore the police need to come in and crack down on the protesters. And in the midst of that, a bunch of Hong Kong Christians have been leading the crowds in singing this 1970s chorus. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Sing alleluia to the Lord. Jedi mind tricks in that kind of wisdom. There's no guarantees either, though certainly the hope that wise choices will increase the likelihood that more people will remain safe exists in both of those stories. Wisdom. That is what it means, I believe, to live in the wisdom that God has called us to. God, when you created us in your image, you created us to grow in your wisdom. You made us a people with the capacity to choose wisely. You surrounded us with sisters and brothers so that we could help each other, teach each other, learn from one another. You gave us your words. And you gave us your promise that if any of us lacks wisdom, we just have to ask you. We're asking. Make us.